This message was recorded September 25, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, would you please take your Bibles and turn in the Psalms? How do you find Psalms? It should be right in the middle of your scriptures. And find Psalm 69. Now, we know that this Psalm is authored by David or written by David. And we know that because Paul gives him credit for being the writer in Romans 11 and in verse number 9. And most of this psalm, not all of it, but in the passage we're looking at, this is the Father, this is the Son speaking to the Father. So I want you to look, please, in verse 8 and 9, because what we're looking at is Jesus in the Psalms. And then I'm going to show you some places where these verses appear in the New Testament. So we'll work as long as we can on this, and then we'll stop. But I want you to look in verse number 8 of Psalm 69. This is what Jesus said to the Father. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house, so the Son speaking to the Father, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Well, let's start with verse 8 and talk about it just a minute or two. The two words that stand out when I read this, there is the word stranger and the word alien. So I looked up those two words. The word stranger is a word that literally means to turn aside. Now, it's written here like this would be a person, place, or thing, a noun. I am become a stranger. But it's actually not a noun. It's a participle. And a participle means that it's an active word. And so instead of being a stranger, it means estranged. So I've become a stranger. It means I am estranged. For example, Isaiah used this word in Isaiah 1:4, if you remember that passage where he said, they are gone away backward. And it literally says they are estranged backward. So the word gone, you get the idea of movement there. They've gone away backward. They are estranged backward. But then when you look at the word alien, it is not a participle, but a noun. And therefore, it means someone who is not wanted to be where he is. Jesus is not saying, I am an immigrant. He certainly is not saying, I'm an illegal immigrant. For he was not an immigrant, nor an illegal immigrant. But he was saying, I'm an alien from among my people. I'm not wanted by my people. I'm not even wanted by my brothers. This word is used in Genesis 31 and verse 15, where Jacob is describing the way Laban had treated him and his family. And he said, we are counted of him as strangers. Well, that word there is aliens. Counted as him as strangers or aliens. Both words appear together in the book of Job. The word alien in Job 19:15, where it says that his servants, after Job has gone through all of his loss and his illness, and his body's in the shape it is, and he said, they count me a stranger, an alien. But he also said in that same passage in verse 17, and this has always been kind of a upsetting thing when you think about it, because he said, my breath is strange or an alien to my wife. It really, he said, that my breath is loathsome to my wife. My wife doesn't want to be close to me. She can't stand the way I smell. She doesn't want to hear me talk. So when David is talking about this, there is something that David has happened to David for him to speak of himself as a stranger and an alien. So let me give you a couple of things that you might think of in this. Samuel had gone, as we read a few moments ago, to look to find out where the next king would come from, because that's where God had directed him. And so the seven sons come before him. And those seven sons, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, that's pretty stark language, isn't it? So there's some that God has chosen, or one that God has chosen, and these God has not chosen. That's a picture of election. These God has not chosen. This one God has chosen. And it says of David, for this is he. And these same sons, when there was a battle, had followed their king into battle, Saul. But when Goliath came out, Goliath is challenging all of them, and all of them, including David's brothers, cowered down and didn't want to do anything to have to face up to things. But David is sent out there to take lunch to his brothers, and David gets out there and he hears about the giant that's challenging them. And then I won't go through all of that, but you know David said, I'll face him. And so he goes out there, and ultimately old Goliath's laying on his face dead. And so David was a man of courage to do what he was supposed to do. You would think that his brothers would embrace him, and they would want to say, we love you, we thank you, we're glad you're our brother, we hold you up. And they'd want to tell everybody, this is my brother. Do you see what our little brother did? Our little brother did this. But no, they counted him as an alien and a stranger. From that day forward, David was the offscourer and the rejection of his brothers. And of course, in that, David is a picture of Christ, as we'll see when I get us to the New Testament. And then he said in verse number 9, he said, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The word zeal is the word for jealousy. Like God is a jealous God. It's a strong word that speaks of a very basic emotion. Something that all of us must deal with. Being jealous of what someone has. The last commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And why is that? Because it sums up everything else. Because it's so basic to us to want what someone else has. So David is describing the deep emotion that he feels for God's house. And by God's house, he means God's word and God's law and God's order and his covenant and his promises and his people. The zeal of thine house, the jealousy for thine house has eaten me up. By that he means it's consumed me. I am eaten up with zeal for all that pertains to you. It's down in the depths of my being. What David was going through in writing these Psalms was not ritual. It was down in the depths of his heart. Now, in the next phrase, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, the word reproach the first time is used for a word that means disgrace. For example, Jesus used this in Psalm 22:6, where he says, the reproach of men has fallen upon me. He was utterly disgraced by the Jews and the Gentiles. But then the second word that's for reproached, a little different word, and it means to taunt or to abuse. And David's probably thinking of different times in his life, and his own son Absalom turned against him so much that Absalom had his own sister in order to disgrace David. Do you remember this? Had his own sister raped in order to bring that about. He also proxied to replace David as the judge in the land. He also sent out spies against David. Finally, when you come to the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel, Absalom has brought war against David. And you remember Absalom goes underneath the tree and his long, beautiful hair gets caught in the tree. He comes off the back of the horse, but not to the ground. And he hangs there and he dies. And David then, when he learns about it, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. If you're a dad, you understand that feeling. And that's the way David felt. And he was so disgraced and taunted by Absalom that David had to deal with a broken heart for the rest of his life. Well, these two verses foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you at least four and maybe a fifth place in the New Testament that pertains to these verses. So go with me, first of all, to the book of Mark. So now we're leaving Psalms and we're going to Mark. So Matthew and then Mark, and look in chapter 6. And here is a verse that refers directly to these verses. Direct reference. I want you to look in verse number 3. I won't try to read everything that we could, but look in verse number 3. Is not this the carpenter? That's what is being asked about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not these his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. So here is his family, and they are offended at him. And that's what I wanted you to see, that word offended. That word is the same word that is used for a stumbling block. It's scandalizo. And it is a word that speaks of them being continuously offended. It's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 22. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They were offended at him. They were offended because of who he was and because of the message that he preached of the cross. We preach Christ crucified, but unto the Jews, that is an offending thing. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and in verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in connection with me. Jesus knew that be offended with him would be just a common experience. He knew that being offended at his message would be a very common experience. So that's why you can talk to a preacher and they will talk in silence like they believe in sovereignty, like they believe in grace. But what will happen when they get up in front of people? They will turn around and they'll preach what the congregation wants them to hear, because this message of God's election and Jesus Christ's particular redemption and the effectual call of the Spirit are offending to people. People are offended at these things. And such an offense destroys faith. But nevertheless, here is the family of Jesus and others being offended at him. Then I want you to look with me to another place. I want you to go with me to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. Now, this first chapter, I want you to look in the first chapter. This is not a direct reference to this, but it does pertain to this subject. I want you to look in John, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look in the first chapter, and I want you to look in verse number 11. Not a direct reference to this passage, but still speaks to it. Verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, there's a very small little change in this word on, if you look at it in the original language. The Greek word is idios, and it means one's own or what one possesses. And the first one is a neuter. So we don't have words like this, but their words were either a feminine word, a masculine word, or a neuter word. Well, this is a neuter word. And the neuter word, you would have to look back to what he's been talking about in this first chapter, and he's been talking about the one that he calls the Word in verse number 1. The beginning was the Word. And that is a way of referring to Jesus Christ as the visible and verbal expression of God. And the beginning was the Word. That is, he was in the beginning. Or when there was anything to start, he was there. So that means he's eternal. And the Word was with God. Means he was face to face in equality with God. And the Word was God, and that means that in essence, he is God. So he's eternal, he's equal with God, he is God. And then it tells us that in verse number 3, that all things were made by him. He is the creator of all things. So when you come down then to verse number 11, he came into his own, and it's a neuter word. What it means is he came into his own creation. That's why it's written like that. He came to his own creation, this world that he is the creator of. He came into it, the trees and the hills and the sky, the sun, the stars, the moon. All of it is his. He created. He came unto his own creation. But then the second word on is not a neuter word, but a masculine word. So it's masculine. And it's a way of referring to his people or to his nation. So he came into his own nation, to his own people. the Jews in general. And it says of his own nation that they received him not. And the word receive means to embrace with whole heart and mind and will and consciousness. It is to embrace as true. So he came unto his own, but his own received him not. I'm in my fourth Greek class now that I started last year, most of you know. And the book actually went through this verse. And the way he put it was that there is something that you can do. And that is that you can receive Christ. That's the way he put it. But what he didn't do was go all the way to the end of verse number 13. So let me read 12 and 13. But as many as received him. So that's why he said there's something you can do. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. He was saying you can do that. Which were born. So he's still describing who can do this. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But that last little phrase, that's what tells you who can do this, but of God. Those who are born of God, they are the ones who can receive him. Those who are born of God, they are the ones who can believe on him. Didn't tell us that. So what it's saying is, if you're born of God, you will receive him. If you're born of God, you will believe upon him. But the birth of God is what comes first. That's what John's telling us. He came into his own creation, rejected him. To his own people then, and they received him not. The only ones that received him are those who were born of God. So that makes a little bit of difference in what my Greek professor was telling me, doesn't it? He just didn't go ahead and tell us the rest of it. But it's there. Now then, I want you to look to another place. I want you to look over in this second chapter and look to verse number 17. And this is, again, a direct reference to verse number 9 in Psalm 69. So Psalm 69, 9, and look at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And of course, this is Jesus talking about what God's word and law and covenant and promises and order had done inside of him. And he didn't do this until the end of his ministry. In Mark chapter 11 in verse 15, we're told that he kept these things and unto himself. But the holy place had become an unholy place, and he went into that temple and he drove them out. We're going to see that in our study coming up in Mark 11. But in Mark 11, he goes into the temple and he drives them out, just like what we see right here. I want you to look back to verse number 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren's disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when Jesus had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So what had been a holy place became an unholy place. What had been a place of worship became a place of merchandise. Because they were just setting up there, making a profit, forcing people to come in and buy at an exorbitant price in order to have sacrifices. It was all about money. That's what they were doing. And so then it is remembered by the disciples that Jesus had a zeal. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then I want you to look over into chapter 7 of John. Look in verse number 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, and now Jesus is, this is actually close to the last week, it's probably not the last week, but the last period, last 6 months, let's say. And his brethren therefore said unto him, depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself sees to be known openly. If thou do these things, and that's the question. If you really do these miracles, show it to the world. And then in verse 5 tells us, for neither did his brethren believe on him. Now we've seen that a little bit already. But neither did his brethren believe upon him. Verse number 4, when they say, if you do these things, they're ridiculing him. They're saying, we know you really don't do them, but if you do them, why don't you show them openly so everybody can see them? But we know from back in Matthew 12 that Jesus was approached by his mother and his brothers. He came to him and they thought he was sick. They thought he was delusionary. And they, probably worse than that, thought he was a fake. But in time, of course, these men would change and the family would change. Because James, after seeing Jesus crucified and being converted, James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And his name also is on the book that is written, the little book of James. And then there is Jude, who is also a very well spoken of brother, and he is the writer of the little book of Jude. And it appears that his mother and his brothers and his sisters also became believers. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul separated his family out, referring to the brethren of the Lord. And it seemed that the brethren of the Lord occupied a special place in that early day. So Jude would have been a preacher in one place, and James would have been a preacher in another place, and the other brothers were probably preaching in other places. But what we know is that God had his hand upon them. And so when they refer to these things, when Jesus said that my brethren have counted me as strangers, well, they did. But then God converted them. I'm going to show you one more place and then I'll stop. Go with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, one more place where this passage appears. And I said I'll stop because this is the last verse in which this appears. But I want you to look in verse number 3. This is Paul writing to the congregation in Rome. And Paul said in 15:3 of Romans, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So now here Jesus has become the scapegoat. He stood in the place of sinners, but he also bore the reproaches that had been leveled against the Father Jehovah. And he said, they are fallen upon me. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, in typical Pauline fashion, he had a gospel doctrine section, which is in the first part of the book, and then he begins a practical doctrinal theme. And in Romans, that separation occurred at the 12th chapter. So in that 12th chapter, then Paul began to talk about more practical things. And what he's been talking about here is the accountability that every believer has, not only for his own spiritual state, but also for one another. In other words, I'm not only accountable for myself before God, but I'm also accountable for you. And you are accountable for me. So that we are to love and protect, and we are to uphold each other. So this word for in verse 3 always points back to what has been said. It's like a therefore. Therefore, even Christ pleased not himself. And so we are to work not to please ourselves, but we are to labor in order to please and to help others. And Paul uses these verses as his basis for what he says. So our theme is Jesus in Psalms. Thank God he was so totally committed to bearing the abuse and being full of zeal that he would fulfill the law and he would satisfy justice and he would earn righteousness and he would justify and save God's people. All of that before he left the cross, went to the grave and resurrected the victorious Lord to demonstrate that what he had done was victorious. Brethren, I hope and trust you will rest in that saving work.